We're shooting for December the 2nd, which is a Friday. So that's kind of the plan. And other than that, we'll just be meeting here. We're going to spend several weeks still on this series on prayer. And the lesson this morning and next week, I think, you will find of great benefit to you. I really believe that. But just to kind of give you a little bit of a, I don't know what you want to call it, a little review of what we've talked about on prayer. We spent one at the end of May, and then 3 weeks in June, we spent time talking about prayer. We looked at, in the four sessions we met, we looked at the issue of what I call the principles of prayer. And the first principle we said was the importance of approaching God in humility, with a sense of dependence upon Him. We then looked at the importance of praying with right motives. But your motives got to be right. James talks about this in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, where he starts off by saying, you know, you have not because you ask not. And then he turns around and says, and the problem is when you ask with the wrong motives. Your motives are so self-serving, you just want to spend them on your pleasures. You're not really interested in God's will for your life. And then we said the third principle was and we looked at two parables on this, the importance of praying with persistence. And then we spent a whole session on the importance of praying by faith. Now, if you'll remember, prayer is the ultimate act of faith. Because when you pray, and let's just assume we're not talking about when you're at church praying, you know, along with your minister, your priest, whatever. We're talking about when you pray by yourself. Let's say this morning, I'm hoping all of you prayed this morning, spent some time praying and talking to God. You do it, you're basically by yourself. Nobody, the motive is clear. You're doing it because you want to say something to God. And you're talking to someone you can't see. And the reason that you do it, though, is because you believe that He hears you. Otherwise, why would you pray? And that's the ultimate act of faith. That I am praying to the unseen God, as He's described in Hebrews, and I'm praying to Him because I believe He hears me. And so that is a way we exercise our faith when we pray. Now, as we proceed and go forward with this series, we're going to look more at how to pray. And what are the things that we really should be praying about? What are the things that we should be bringing before God? And so we're going to spend a number of weeks on this. And I assure you, when we are finished, you can't come up with the excuse, I don't have enough to pray about. I don't know what to pray about. Now, the first component of prayer really involves our response to God and what He has done for us. Now, most people might call this praise and worship. And praise and worship, guys, it's not about us. It's about us honoring Him. And this is the great irony of it all, and you'll see this as we go through the study today. When we honor God through our praise, you know what happens? It impacts us. I learned this a number of years ago. I was realizing this. I had a guy, a very wise man, talk to me about the issue of going to church. And I realized that my main reason for going to church was I was looking to get something out of it. It was about me. In other words, I went to church, therefore, primarily to hear a good sermon. And if the sermon wasn't good, then I felt like it was kind of a waste of time. But this man pointed out, that's not why you go to church. You go to honor God. It's not about you, it's about Him. You go to worship Him. And he says, when you can take that attitude towards church, that's the irony of it again. It impacts you. It impacts me. And so my whole view of corporate worship has changed. That I don't go to, okay, I got to get something out of the sermon. If I do, that's great. But I'm really going to honor him, to worship him, and in the process, it has an influence on me. Now, you know, we have what's called public praise and worship, and you have private praise and worship. And one of the best, you know, one of the best ways to do this was through the Psalms. I don't know if you, Billy Graham reads two or three Psalms a day as a way to worship God. He uses it as a kind of a basis of his prayers. But the psalm that's most helpful to me, and where we're going to start today, you know, there's two psalms of the 150 psalms that are famous. You got the 23rd psalm, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the second is the 100th psalm. And the 100th psalm is sung often, and even in church worship today, it's put to song. Because it's praise, you'll see it's a psalm of praise, but more specifically, well, let's turn to it. Let's just turn to it. Psalm 100. All right, is everybody there? All right, Jim Ryan, how about sing it? Don't sing that. Don't sing it for us. How about reading it for us?
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations.
Thank you, Jim. I don't know if your Bible says this, but right above the 100th Psalm says, this is a psalm for thanksgiving. And he says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, and give thanks to him and praise his name. You know, guys, I really believe that the heart of praise is giving thanks to God. You know, back in Psalm 92 in the NAS, it says, it is good to give thanks to God. The NIV says it's good to praise God, and the Hebrew, I looked the Hebrew word up, it means praise and thanksgiving. It's like they're together. That thanksgiving is a way you praise God. But at the heart of praising God is thanksgiving by God's people. Now, some of you heard me say this, but this is the crux of the matter, and I hope you'll, when I share this, it'll cause you to really want to listen to this. In my own life, by intentionally cultivating a thankful heart, it's changed my life. It really has changed my life. I'm talking about intentionally taking time every day to reflect upon all that God has done for you and giving Him thanks. You see, thanksgiving does not come natural to human beings. And therefore, you have to cultivate it in your life. And what happens over time, this is what I'm finding. It naturally leads to an awareness in your life as you live each day. It leads to an awareness throughout the day of God's goodness and all that He's done for you. And so what you'll find yourself is throughout the day giving thanks as you see His hand in your life. And you become more and more aware of all that He's done for you. Just Tuesday, I'm working on this book. I stayed late working, and I was leaving, and I was walking out, and I was just hit with this. And Lord, I am so grateful that You've given me this job. I love what I do. I am so thankful for that. And as I'm walking out the door, and I said, I'm so thankful that I have a home to go to, that I have a wife. I was struck by that. Now, if you go back over time, I was never struck by any of that. I never gave never gave thanksgiving during the day. But this is something that's happening in my life. And it's changing me. It's having an impact on me. Aldous Huxley, the very famous atheist, made this observation about human beings. And I think he's right. He says, most human beings have an almost infinite capacity for taking things for granted. And I think we do. Gary Ard brought up this morning in James 1, 15 and 16, and he's right. He says, you know, it says, do not be deceived. Every good and perfect gift comes from heaven above. And he says, you know, that's our problem. We get deceived. Everything that's in our lives, we think, I've done it all. It's all from me in my hand. And we get arrogant. And you always ought to pay close attention to the Scripture whenever you see it says, don't be deceived. Because generally, what he's saying is, man's natural tendency is to be deceived as it relates to this issue. Let me stop here and see. Comments or questions? Anybody?
What is that, James? What's James 1?
1, 15 and 16. Anybody? Well, I don't think we notice sometimes when we read Paul's letters the emphasis he places on thanksgiving. We just kind of gloss over it. We think, I know that. But he really, particularly in the book of Colossians. So what I'd like to do is turn to Colossians chapter 1 and I just kind of walk through and look at the verses in the book of Colossians where Paul places this great emphasis on being thankful. So take a minute, if you would, and turn to Colossians chapter 1. How are we doing, boys? Everybody there? We're going to start at 9. Colossians 1. And in Colossians 1, starting in verse 9, Paul shares with this church, this is what I've been praying for you guys. And you get to read it, and it's very powerful. You know, I wish somebody would pray this for me. But then he gets to the end of it, and he says, and we give thanks, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in life, in light. So we give thanks to the Father. Now turn over to chapter 2. And go to verses 6 and 7. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Butch.
As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and establishing your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude.
Guys, these two verses are great verses. You know what they are? It's a picture of the Christian life. And where does it start? It says, as you therefore you receive Christ Jesus into your life, and then you begin to walk with him through life. You begin to develop a relationship with him. And the more you put into that relationship, not only the more you get out of it, but the deeper you go with him. And he talks about it. He says, and over time, what happens? Your roots, he uses kind of the illustration of agriculture. Your roots grow deep down into him. And you become strengthened. And the New American, I love what the New American says, and you become established in your faith. Think about that word established. Many of you are very established in the work that you do. And the reason is, you've been doing it for so long. And so you are established. And being established takes time. It takes time as you walk with him through life. But then he gets to the end, and he could have just stopped. But then he says, and your lives should overflow with thanksgiving. He doesn't say just, oh yeah, give thanks. Your life should overflow with thanksgiving. Now go down to chapter 3, go to chapter 3, verse 15. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be what?
Thankful.
Let the word, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And then verse 17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And then go down to chapter 4. Look at verse 2. The NIV says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. The NAS says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. You know, you could read through the book of Colossians and never really realize just the emphasis that Paul places on being thankful, but most significant, that our lives should overflow with thanksgiving. Any comment or question? You with me? It's kind of interesting. R.C. Sproul, he's probably in his 80s now. Brilliant theologian. And he says, you know, if you had to summarize the theology of the entire Bible, it would be summarized in one word, and that's the word grace. But he said, if you really had to summarize the Christian life and the attitude, the Christian life and our attitude towards life, the one word you would use is the word gratitude. Now, there's a very interesting encounter that you read about in Luke that is very pertinent to what we're talking about. And so let's all turn to Luke 17, if you would. Luke 17. Billy Blair, you want to read for us?
The whole chapter?
Yeah. How about verses 11 through 19? 11 through 19.
Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travels along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. As they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet, thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well.
The big question in this incident is, what are we to make of the 9?
They weren't grateful.
They weren't grateful.
I just think they didn't think about going back and saying that.
Yeah, that's kind of what I thought, too. I thought, first of all, you have to realize and understand. I mean, do you know what a devastating disease leprosy was? I don't know that you have many people in the world that still suffer from leprosy, but basically your body just deteriorates. You lose all sense of feeling. You can't feel pain. And your fingers and everything just kind of dies because it was somewhat contagious, obviously, because you had to be kind of quarantined. You would go and live in a leper colony. All the lepers lived together. And so it struck me that these guys are all healed from this horrible disease. And in all likelihood, the nine ran home to see their families. And who can blame them? Except this one. I mean, he was, I guess a good way to look at it, the nine people, they were focused on being delivered from this disease. This one Samaritan was focused on the deliverer, the one who delivered them. And he was overwhelmed with gratitude. You see, he saw this more than just a physical healing. He saw it and recognized it for what it really was, a supernatural event from the hand of God. I mean, how else do you explain it? And it not only impacted, he was impacted physically, it clearly touched his heart. Because what does he do in verse 16?
He throws himself at his feet.
I'm sorry?
He throws himself at Jesus.
He fell on his face. He was humbled and incredibly grateful for God's mercy on his life. Now, it struck me, this is what we're seeing here is a response when a person has been delivered from terrible circumstances. But shouldn't this be our response when something really good happens in our lives? The type of gratitude towards God? What strikes me is that this man's giving thanks to Jesus and giving Him the credit and all the glory, it seems Christ was very pleased. Would you agree? He was pleased with this man's praise. This man's thanksgiving. And so we can learn a lot about thanksgiving. We as I mentioned back in Psalm 92:1, it's good. It's a good work is to give God thanks. That's what it says. And the second thing is we know it's well pleasing to Him. Billy.
Richard, I don't know if anybody else. I don't really ever have a problem with a grateful heart when I see the blessings in my life every day.
Yeah.
The times I have the struggles is when, you know, and it says He'll cause all things to work for good.
Yeah.
Is when the storms in my life hit.
Yeah.
And being grateful for the storms.
Well, we're going to cover that because that's a legitimate, what you have just said is very legitimate. And that's the ultimate act of faith, if you think about it, is that, God, I don't know what you're doing in my life, but I know this has purpose. I know you're using it, and so therefore I give you thanks, even though I don't get it. That's the ultimate act of faith. That's it. You're a little murky. I think probably everybody is. Yeah. But that's important. As you'll see, we'll come back to that's very important. Anybody else? Yeah, John.
Anytime outsiders are more grateful for things being done for them. So you got nine of them that are kind of smug, maybe not smug, but, you know, they just kind of the status quo in an insider, and then you got somebody who's an outsider that really appreciates it sometimes more.
That's kind of what we can read between the lines, that the other nine were probably Jewish, and this guy was a Samaritan. That was a good point. I agree.
I think the nine Bible speaks to kind of consumer mentality that people have toward God, that I'll run to Him when I need Him, but after I get what I want or need, then
I'm gonna run off and do my thing. Yeah, I think you're absolutely right, Mike. Anybody else?
Richard, what was that? You said that, you know, God, I don't fully understand the things that are.
But I know that they are purpose. You're using this for a purpose, and that it's ultimately going to end in my good. And so, therefore, I give you thanks, even though I don't get it right now. All right. So, before Billy asked the question, a point I made was, it is good to give thanks to God. Psalm 91:92:1. From what we just read, it's well pleasing to God when we give thanks. But you know what, number three? It impacts me spiritually when I give thanks. This man, he got it. His heart was clearly impacted. He experienced the ultimate healing. He was physically healed, and his soul was touched. And I said, I really see and understand this. Let me just share this thought with you. I've got three kids. I guess they're not kids. My oldest will be 20 in December, which is very difficult for me to believe. My daughter is 18, and my youngest will be 17 in September. My oldest, who some of y'all met, is here last week at 11. He is, my wife and I were talking about this, he is incredibly thankful for anything that comes along, anything that we do for him. I mean, he's always thanking us, and he's very sincere in his thanksgiving. Now, my daughter, she's about halfway there. I mean, yesterday, or two days ago, she said, Mom and I went and got new glasses for me. I had no idea what glasses for young girls cost, particularly, you know, the design, the ones that they really like. So my wife told me, I said, she didn't even thank me for it. She says, well, she'll probably thank you, once she has them and is wearing them. And I thought, yeah, she probably will. She's okay about thanking us. But my youngest son, he doesn't thank us for squat. We have to remind him, can you say thank you? But we're hoping he's coming along like his brother and sister. But I share this for this reason. When my oldest, particularly, who does it more than any, when he gives me thanks for something and he does it on his own initiative, you know what? It thrills my heart. Not because I need to be stroked, but because of I like what's going on in his heart. Something's going on in his life to cause him to do that. And as somebody pointed out this morning, he says, when you get that kind of thanks from your kids, it makes you want to do more for them. Maybe that's God's attitude. I don't know. It could very well be. You know, the truth of this has been borne out in scientific research. Do you remember? I've shared this several times, and it's the book, True Measure of a Man. You remember Hans Selye, the Canadian scientist who spent his life studying the impact of our emotions on our health? And he wrote 30 books on the topic. 30? And then as he got to the end of his life, he says, I need to... He summarized all his research. And in that summary, you remember what he said? He concluded that gratitude towards life's circumstances is the single response most nourishing to a person's overall health, physically, emotionally, and psychologically. In fact, Gordon MacDonald says, gratitude is the center of a healthy soul. Jim Gloryear shared this morning about a TED Talk, and I can't remember who gave it, but they had four different people share for about 5 minutes about what they thought the key to happiness was, and one of them said, clearly having a grateful heart is at the core of finding happiness in this life, to be a person who's grateful. Comments, questions, anybody? Well, if this is accurate about how Thanksgiving is so good for your health, how it's so good for your soul, then the inverse ought to be true as well. That ingratitude can do great damage to your life. Warren Wiersbe, great theologian, contends that an ungrateful heart is fertile soil for all types of evil. That's kind of strong. But in fact, I would say this, and I'm going to demonstrate it to you in a minute. I would say a lack of gratitude or to be ungrateful puts you and I in great peril spiritually. In fact, Tim Keller says, every time something good happens in your life and you're not grateful to God, it puts a mark on your soul. Now, about 10 years ago, I went looking in my concordance, looking for all the different verses in the Bible that talk about ingratitude, being ungrateful, having a lack of thankfulness. And I was really surprised at what I found. In fact, surprised is not, I was kind of stunned at what I encountered. And what I encountered is this, guys. This is a real serious issue. I mean, we'll look at a couple of verses. Turn to Luke 6. Since we're at Luke 6, 17, we're not far. Turn back to Luke 6. Everybody there? All right, Jimbo. 635? Did I not say 35? Sorry.
Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked.
Guys, this is a verse about forgiveness. And Jesus is saying, you need to even forgive your enemies. You know, the people that you would never want to forgive. You're to forgive them. Whether they're aware of it, whether they care, you're to forgive them, and your reward will be great. He says, because even God Himself is kind. He doesn't strike down the wicked. He's even kind, but isn't it interesting who He's kind to? It says, in the New American Standard, it says, to ungrateful and evil men. Now, I remember reading that thinking, ungrateful? You know, ungrateful, that's not that big of a deal. Or is it? I mean, you can understand if He says, He is even kind to wicked and evil men. Or unrighteous and evil men. Or unholy and evil men. But ungrateful? I mean, come on. But maybe there's more to it than we think. Turn now, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. We're not too far from Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is a famous chapter. It's very thick, a lot of theology in it. And verses 18 through 25 particularly. Now we're just going to look at verses 20 and 21. Al, you want to read that? Romans 1, 20 and 21.
For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened.
All right, in 20 he says, you know, that basically God has revealed Himself to the world through creation and through the order that you see in nature. And if you've ever read, one of the most fascinating things is how the universe is so fine-tuned. And even though people knew of God, it says this is the problem. It says they did not what? They didn't honor Him or what? What does it say? Or give Him thanks. They didn't honor Him or give Him thanks. That's the word to use. They didn't give Him thanks. And it said they became foolish. Like it said, I like the word futile. In their thinking. That word speculation, that means thinking. The way they thought. And their hearts became darkened. And why? Because they didn't honor God or give Him thanks. You know, I went down to the beach a couple of weeks ago to work on this book, and while I was going down, I listened on a CD. Tim Keller gave a sermon on Romans 1:18-25. And I have access to the transcriptions of all his sermons, so when I got, it was a great sermon. When I got back, I printed out the transcription of the sermon and put here in my notes what he had to say about verse 21. And it's very profound. If you really listen to it and think through it, I'm going to read it to you. But he has a reaction very similar to the reaction that I had. He said, I remember years ago when I first started studying this passage. He said, that sure sounded anticlimactic to me. They didn't give him thanks. That's it? That's man's problem? That's the source of all the problems in the world, the evil, misery, and suffering? Because if you keep reading, it talks about basically man slide into the abyss. He says, we don't give him thanks. You know, you think about when you were little, all the teachers and adults and parents are always saying, now say thank you. Don't forget to say thank you. You know, it seems like just a proper courtesy. So is that it? That's the problem with the whole world? Bad manners? Is that it? He says, no. Let's think about it for a second. Step back and think about this. He asks this question. He says, do you know what plagiarism is? We say that's intellectual property theft. He says, yeah, but do you know what plagiarism is? Do you know why it's so severely punished? He says, because it's not giving thanks. In other words, it's claiming to be self-sufficient, claiming that you came up with this, and not acknowledging dependence or not acknowledging the fact that you didn't come up with that. You got it from over there. You're dependent on this other person. And plagiarism would say, no, I did all this. Plagiarism, he says, is a refusal to give thanks, and therefore it's a claim to self-sufficiency when it's not there, when it's not true. And then he says this, cosmic ingratitude, cosmic unthankfulness is living in the illusion that we are self-sufficient, that we can call the shots in our lives, that we can decide what's right and wrong in life, and that we decide, I'm going to decide how I live. We hate the idea that we're utterly and completely dependent on someone else and therefore thankful to God for everything, because otherwise we'd lose control. Then we'd be obligated to Him if all good gifts come from Him. Therefore, we're told, because the sin in the heart makes us want desperately to keep control of our lives and to live the way we want to live, we cannot acknowledge the magnitude, the size, the greatness, and how much we owe God, and how dependent we are on Him, and how accountable we are to Him, and how much we should be living in thankfulness. Any comment on that? Yeah, you know, we won't look it up. Let me just share this real quick. If you take a note, you might want to write this down. There's one other verse. There are others, but this is one particularly over in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. It talks about the evil man and all of the kind of the description. It says he is unholy, he is without love, he is unforgiving, and he is ungrateful. He is ungrateful. So my idea or my thoughts on this the first time I looked at this was just way off, that gosh, you know, ingratitude's not that big of a deal. Guys, it's a big deal. It's a huge deal. And you know, you see all of this play out in the Old Testament. What does it say? God led His people into the land of milk and honey. He led them in. He blessed them. And you know what? They prospered. But you know what happened over time? Instead of being humble and grateful for all that He did, you know what it says? As they prospered, they became satisfied. And as they became satisfied, they became proud. And when they became proud, they forgot me. You see throughout the Bible, guys, this over and over, God's people forgetting him. And you see that word, they forget me. They forget, they forget, they forget. Thanksgiving is a way you remember. And you see that, go look up the word, you wouldn't believe the number of times God says, remember, remember, remember. Keep in mind, don't forget. And you know the way not to forget? It's Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, in one sense, is a way you humble yourself. Humble people are very grateful people. They know who to give the credit to. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. And remember what happens when we... You remember what C.S. Lewis says about pride? He says pride is a spiritual... And pride is like arrogance. Pride is a spiritual spiritual cancer in your life. It's the utmost evil. It leads to every other vice and sin. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. And so, guys, one of the ways that we can truly stay humble is to daily spend time giving God thanks. And we're going to pick up on this next week and look at all that he's done for us. And so there's a great application here. But as we close up today, I want to read to you something I read from Dallas. I read this about 10 years ago in Dallas Willard's book. It's a quote, his book, Renovation of the Heart. It's a quote from a very famous minister, but he's not really that famous to us because he lived back in the 1700s. His name was William Law. And you can tell that this is kind of old by, he uses wonderful language. But listen to what he says. He says, would you know who is the greatest saint in the world? And whenever you say the word saint, that means Christian. Who's the greatest Christian in the world? It's not he who prays the most or fasts the most. It's not he who gives most alms or is most eminent for temperance, chastity, or justice. But it is to he who is always thankful to God, who wills and wants everything that God wills, and who receives everything in his life as an instance of God's goodness, and therefore has a heart always ready to praise and thank God for it. Guys, this is a big deal. And in my opinion, thanksgiving should be at the heart of your prayer life. Or as the Apostle Paul says, our lives should overflow with gratitude. Because when that happens, it makes such a difference in my life and my own personal health.